speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
If you will, please turn to the Philippian letter. And Paul, as he writes to the church at Philippi, writes in Philippians 3, beginning verse 7. Philippians 3, beginning verse 7. And he says, "Howbeit, what things were gained to me, these have I counted lost for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, neither that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and be conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on in order that I might be laid hold upon for that for which I was laid hold upon by Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have yet laid hold. But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything else you're otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Only whereunto ye have attained, let us there by the same rule now walk." Now these verses, of course, present Paul in the right light. All the things the world counted as important and great, Paul has counted but loss. And he did so because he wanted to win Christ. He wanted his favor, he wanted his blessings, and he wanted to live the right kind of life upon this earth. So many people have chosen their righteousness in the old law of Moses, but it cannot be found there. No man shall be justified by the law. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. There are others who count on their goodness to save them in the last day. They have a righteousness of their own. Paul, if anybody could claim a righteousness of his own, or a righteousness by the law of Moses, Paul could have claimed these things for his salvation. But Paul said, "Neither of these do I count as dear unto me. I count them but refuse, that I may win Christ and be saved through the faith of the gospel." And my friends, he is showing us here that the gospel is exclusively the only hope that man has. Whatever you may be clinging to for your salvation is not going to save you except for your connection to Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, "In none other is there salvation, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved." So as we read the words of the Apostle Paul here, he pictures himself as a runner who is stretching with all of his energy toward the goal, under the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said in the first chapter of Philippians, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain." In other words, for me to live is to be subject to Christ and live in harmony with his will. And for me to die then is going to be gain, because I have depended upon the only one in whom anyone can be saved. Well, when we talk about this, we realize that Paul had seen what really was important in life. Have you really seen what's important in life? What are the highest objects in life, so far as you're concerned? The highest objects in life, I believe, is one of the most important subjects that anybody can study. For if you don't have a single eye toward the highest and most important objects and purposes of life, then you're not going to live successfully when this life is over. Paul could say in Romans 1:14 through 17, "I am a debtor, both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, and unto the foolish. And so as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And either that or the just by faith shall live is certainly the only way to live so as to enjoy eternity after a while. If you don't make your plans to go to heaven, you're not going to go to heaven by accident. You're not going to go to heaven just by perchance. You're going to go to heaven because you plan to go to heaven. And if you don't know the highest objects in life, I'm hopeful that though you may forget my name in a few days, you will not forget the four highest objects that I'm going to present to you tonight. When I tell them to you, I want you to put them down in your memory and hold them until we all get to that judgment day. And then if you do, I think you shall be worthy of eternal life. Let me first of all suggest to you that I don't know what life is. Do you know what life is? When you ask the question, what is life? Can you give an answer? What would you say life is? I know that many people try to explain life. I know about life that it's brief. I know it is dependent. I know also that it is fragile. I know that James said in James 4:13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will enter into such a city, and we'll spend a year there, and we'll buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a short time, and then it vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that." Well, I don't know what life is. I know many things that I've studied and learned by experience and also by years. But I don't know what life actually is. I could not give you a definition of that. It's a mystery. When I read the Bible, it talks about a contest, but it does not really tell me what life is. When I read the Bible, it is sometimes fixed as a battle. And once in a while, people talk about life as the time that we spend on the stage and do our little act and our little part until the curtain drops, and then life is no more, but really I still don't know what life is. At the first of each year, no doubt you've heard preachers talk about a clean page that's given to us to write a new chapter of our life. But after all, does that describe what life is? I know some try to explain it by evolution. And they, in their fantasy, of course, complete fantasy, think that we're only a biological accident. But the best is to find in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis 1, 26-27, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. And after the likeness of God made he male and female." In Genesis 2:7, it says, "God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Well, what would you say life is? Someone said, "Well, life is a time between birth and death." All right, but that still doesn't really tell you what life is, does it? Or they may say it's the series of experiences in the existence of a human being. Okay, when you said that, what is life? You still don't know. But in 1 Peter 3:10 through 12, Peter did describe things concerning life when he said, "For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to our prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Well, we do not know then what life is, but we do know the first law of nature. We know it's self-preservation. Even Satan said in Job 2:4, "All that a man hath, would he give for his life?" Then to know not what life is so much as knowing the objects of life, to know the aim and the purpose of life, is far more important than knowing of what life consists itself. It might be well for you and I to ask ourselves, what are we living for? Because do we have the proper aim and the proper object and the proper purpose? Do you just live to eat? Or do you eat to live? Many people live only to go to work, go to eat, go to bed, and get up and go to work again. They have no real purpose nor aim in life, and the young people don't know what life is all for. They sometimes wonder if life really has a good purpose. Well, we need to teach them that it does. We need to see the four highest objects in life, and God's revelation would have us to understand what these highest objects are. It's not wisdom, and it's not knowledge, no matter how much we may gain of that. It's not riches, and it's not lavish living. Are you ready for number one? The highest object in life, number one, is to save ourselves. in the second chapter of the book of Acts to the murderers of the Lord. Simon Peter and the other apostles stood to say, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom ye crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ." And when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter and the rest of the apostles said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, it's unto your children, it's unto all of them that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying unto them, "Save yourselves from this crooked and untoward generation." And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Well, what is the greatest and most important object of life? To save ourselves. So many people miss this. So many people see everything as an object and an aim in life besides saving themselves. And they continue in their sins, which, if they do so, will mean eternal ruin. Romans 3:23 still says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And yet Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." What is your situation tonight? Are you still in your sins? Have in all the years that you've already lived, have you never seen that the most important thing for you to do is to save yourself? I hope you will see that. So what do we ascribe our salvation? Well, some people say it's faith alone. Some say it's grace alone. Let me tell you, my friends, very simply tonight, and I'd like to go into this further, but I know our time is limited. We're indebted to God for our salvation. We're indebted to Christ. We're indebted to the blood. We're indebted to the gospel. We're indebted to grace and faith and baptism. All of those are said to save us in the Bible. And all the people in the New Testament set about to save themselves in harmony with these things. Why, the Pentecostals did. They that gladly received His word were baptized. Saul did in Acts 22:16. There he said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And you know what? He did. The jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why did he ask that? Because that's the highest aim and purpose in life. He wanted to know what to do to be saved. That was the highest thing he could ask. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And he did. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized. He and all of his straightway. Well, when we see the Corinthians in Acts 18:8, the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Isn't that great to know how simple that is? And yet it is the highest act you'll ever do. It is the highest aim, the highest purpose, the highest object of life. And if you miss this, friend, you have missed the greatest and highest object in life. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, you're not going to forget that, are you? What's the highest object of life? Save yourself. What's the second highest object of life? To save others. That's the second highest. Mark 16:15-16, the Great Commission recorded by Mark, the Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Our orders are, go and preach and baptize people. And one of Paul's highest objects in life was to do that. After he heard the gospel and obeyed it himself, he preached it from then on, because he wanted others to be saved. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I became all things to all men, that I may by all means save some of them." Well, you mean Paul did things without conviction's bounds? Oh, no, never. He said he became all things to all men, but that was all things to all men within conviction's bounds, that he might save some of them. Did he expect universal salvation? No. And you shouldn't either. Let me tell you, friend, there are those who say, "We're going to turn the world over and save the whole world." You'll never do it. Paul didn't expect to do that, but he did expect to save those who would hear the gospel and believe it, those who would repent of their sins and confess the name of Christ. He did expect to do it, and he did it with all of his might, because he realized the second highest object in life is to save others. Do you know what Ezekiel 33, 8 and 9 says? If you don't tell the wicked man of his wicked way, he's going to die in his sins, but his blood I'm going to require at your hand. Now he said, if you tell the wicked man and he doesn't turn from his sins, you have freed yourself from his blood. He'll die in his sins, all right, but you have freed yourself from his blood. When you come to the New Testament in Acts 20, verse 26, 27, Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men. What made you free, Paul? For I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. What are we to do then with the world? We're to teach them to observe all things the Lord taught. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you teach them then to observe all things that I've taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Paul went further with that for Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, the things which thou hast heard of me, Timothy, among many witnesses, the same thing commit thou unto faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we find the highest and greatest possible good that we can do to our fellow man is to teach and to preach to him the gospel of Christ by which he can be saved. And isn't that the mission of the church? Certainly it is. So have you gotten those two in mind? Number one, the highest object isn't to save yourself. You certainly can't save anybody else until you do. But the second highest object is to seek to save others. The third one is, are you ready for it? To be happy. That's the highest object, one of them, in life. After you've saved yourselves and you seek to save others, then seek to be happy. You know, some have sought happiness, but they seek it in the wrong place. Solomon tried everything that he thought might make men happy. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all written down for us. And worldly wisdom says that happiness is found in riches, pleasure, and power. To many people, prestige means everything, but not to the Christian. Humility means everything to the Christian. Faithfulness means everything to the Christian, but not prestige. And when Solomon had tried all of these things, he said, all's vanity. And in Ecclesiastes 12:13, he said, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And when you do that, friend, you're going to be happy. When your aim and your object in life is not for worldly pleasure, worldly power, worldly riches, but be in Christ and live in harmony with His will, don't you know that all things are supplied in Christ for our happiness? Don't you realize, as the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you? Matthew 6:33, Romans 8:28, to them that love God, all things work together for good, to those that are called according to His purpose. Now that doesn't mean that everything that happens to you in life, if you fall off of the step here and break your arm, well, everything works together for good. That's not what that verse said. But it is talking about everything the Lord has prepared for our salvation works together like a hand in a glove. And when you walk in the Spirit's teaching, the Word of God, then you're going to be happy. And above all, the child of God has the promise of eternal life. 1 John 2:25, this is the promise, which He promised us, even life eternal. And the psalmist in Psalms 1 talked about the happy man, didn't he? He said, blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the seat of standeth in the way of sinners, and sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and upon his law did he meditate day and night. You ever meditate on geometry? You know I don't. I never do wake up in the middle of the night thinking, boy, that geometry's great. You know why? Because I don't know anything about geometry. You can't meditate on something you don't know anything about. Did you know that? And if you don't study your Bible and you don't get the will of the Lord in your mind, you're not going to be able to meditate on that. How can you meditate on something you don't know anything about? But here's a man whose delight is in learning and applying God's will to his life. He's going to be a happy man. What's number one? Save yourself. What's number two? Seek to save others. What's number three? Be happy. What's number four? Seek to make others happy. You know, you really can't be genuinely happy unless you're trying to make somebody else happy. Did you know that? Paul wrote in Acts 20 and verse 35, I have shown you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that He said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Are you unhappy? Ask yourself that question. Am I unhappy? Am I an unhappy person? I've got the answer for you if you want to know what to do about it. You want to know? Get up, get out, and do something for somebody else. And quit thinking only of yourself. You'll be happy. That's the secret. Think of all the unhappiness in the world, all the broken homes, the crippled emotional children, the single parents, the poor health. You know those hippies we used to have around? We still have a few of them around. You ever see one of them smile? They don't smile. They're not happy. They don't have happiness at all. They've got drugs and they look for happiness in that. But you know what? They don't find it. Look at the widows and the orphans and their affliction. You know what? Further, we have the key because we have the gospel. We're able to give them that which will make them happy. If we can get the gospel into their lives, just as Brother J.M. McCaleb wrote a few years ago, the song, The Gospel is for All, and it is. And certainly it's a wonderful thought to think that we not only can be happy, we can make others happy if we'll simply give them the gospel. So, when you think about these four things, have you got them in mind? Save yourself, save others, be happy, make others happy. That's not hard, is it? But it's something I hope you always remember. Now, what can we do to make life really meaningful? Well, I tell you, my friends, the greatest men and women that have ever lived, after they have found the right way themselves, have helped others to find the right way, and that's what made them happy and great people. When I mention the name Moses, why do you think him to be such a magnanimous man? Well, he is the great man Moses because not only did he walk in the will of God, but he sought others to help. And he helped them out of Egyptian bondage and helped them into the land of Canaan. Moses was a great man. Why do you think of Paul as great? Well, because after Paul, though smart in this world and rich in this world and wise in this world, found all of those things to be nothing, and he counted them but refused that he might gain Christ. Why do you think him so great? Because you say he preached the gospel to thousands. He suffered for the gospel. He was willing to do whatever needed to be done for the gospel. And isn't that right? That's what made him great. Dorcas, I won't miss you ladies. In Acts the 9th chapter, I read about one named Tabitha, who also is called Dorcas. And the Bible says in verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, and which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Watch this now. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Full of. What does it mean when you're full of something? Well, in the Bible, it means you're governed by it. When you're full of the Spirit, you're governed by the Spirit. When you're full of good works and alms deeds, you're governed by those things. That's the way you act. And in verse 39 here, it tells us she made coats and garments for the widows. And it is indicative here of the fact that she was eminent for her activities and generosities of Christian character, wasn't it? I imagine you have a lot of Dorcases in this congregation. Women who don't mount the pulpit, women who don't try to be elders of the church, but they are faithful servants of the Lord. And they're remembered. And they're great. Well, what can we do to be great? Well, first of all, we can teach others. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Isn't that a great passage? But Hebrews 5:12, I'm afraid, hits more of us than we desire to think it does. It says, when for time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have need of milk and not meat. And he said, you're yet babes, you're unskillful, because you haven't worked in the Lord's kingdom. If you'd have known these four highest objects of life and done them, you'd be teaching others. You'd be seeking to restore the fallen. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, while ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, we'd be bearing the burdens of the needy around us. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because James says, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. Visit the sick? Oh, that's what we pay the preacher for. Do you? That's what the elders are supposed to do, are they? Why isn't every Christian supposed to do that? If we're servants of the Lord, we are. Matthew 25:36. Jesus said, I was sick and you visited me. Now, you want to be happy? I'm giving you the solution here. We can be our brother's keeper. You know, back in Genesis 4, Cain killed his brother Abel out of jealousy and envy and strife. And then when God faced him with it, Cain said, I don't know where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper? You certainly are. You certainly are. These people not here on Wednesday night and Sunday night, you better check on them. You're your brother's keeper, aren't you? And you know what is said in Matthew 23:11? He that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. You want to make life meaningful? Here's the way. Be busy. Laborers in the Lord's vineyard. We sometimes sing a beautiful song, all the things we can do, you and I. All the things we can do if we try. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 still reads, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's never in vain. Never in vain. Well, fella said, I aim to start that next week. It's too late. I won't start it tomorrow. No, it's too late. When should I start? Right now. John 9:4, Jesus said, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. How do you know you'll be here tomorrow? You don't. I don't either. No way to know that. But we're to seize every opportunity that we have. Wherefore, even the Holy Spirit saith today, if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. So here's the high objects of life. Here's how to make life meaningful. And you know the highest object in life, really, when you sum it all up into one, is to use all of our means to the glory and the honor of God. Isn't that right? That's what Solomon meant. He said, this is the end of the matter. All have been heard. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So what are we doing as Christians? Well, if we're doing this, we're exerting a good influence wherever we go. Doesn't matter where we are. Our children have known the life of a preacher. In fact, our son and our son-in-law both preach now, so they've continued the work. But they had a little sign they put on our refrigerator several years ago, and it said, bloom wherever you're planted. And you know that's right. It doesn't matter where you are. Bloom where you're planted. Jesus said it better this way in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You can be an example of humility. You can be an example of hospitality. You can be an example of sincerity, the right kind of conversation. And you know what? If you want to go to heaven, you've got to. I want to say just a word in closing concerning people in the New Testament and the Old who came so close to greatness, only to lose it forever. And when I mention some names to you, you'll know what I'm talking about. Take the name Judas, for instance. Judas was among the 12, just like Peter was. Judas could have been the great man that Peter was and that other apostles were. But he had such a love for money, he lost it all. You name the name Pilate, and what do you think of? You think of a man who could have been so outstanding in history if he had just stood by his guns and stood up for the righteous person. But he didn't. He folded because of political desires. He sold out. and he lost it forever. You might name the name Demas. At one time, Paul said, "Demas, my fellow servant." But then he had to write later, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Friend, I don't know whether you want to be great or not, but I trust you do. And if you do, here are the four highest objects of life. Can you name them? I believe you can. Here's the summation of what it's all about. Here's what others did to be great, and what we can follow to be great ourselves. And you like that rich young ruler that came to the Lord saying, "What lack I yet? You may only lack one thing. I don't know what it is that stands in your way of obeying the gospel of Christ. You know, though, God knows. It may be your riches. It may be your work. It may be your family. I don't know. But whatever it is, my friends, you're going to have to put it aside if you want to go to heaven. There is nothing more important than saving yourself, seeking to save others, being happy, and making others happy. Those are the highest objects in life. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, and you want to put away those things tonight that have stopped you before, we would be more than happy to help you. We would be glad to assist you. I'm sure that everything's in readiness here. We'll take your confession of faith in Christ. We'll baptize you into Christ this very hour. That's what they did in the New Testament. And that's what made men the happiest of any time in their lives, when they knew they were right in the sight of God. Maybe you've been a Christian, but you haven't lived with these four highest objects. Maybe you fail the Lord in many areas. Don't you want to repent? Renew your vows to Him and say, "From this day forward, I will live for Thee, unto Thee, in all things, and count everything else but loss, that I may gain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have counted all things loss." If that be your desire, will you come?